If you would take the Word of God with me this evening and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I told somebody, and maybe this is wrong, I'll apologize afterward if it is, but I'm the most nervous when the kids are doing things in this service than I am when it's my turn. I don't know why that is, but I get more nervous for them, but they did a great job tonight. It's always an interesting, I remember our youth pastor saying that when I was growing up, of the rigors for a youth pastor in a youth service, and I never understood that until I was a youth pastor. And so I'm just so appreciative of those who came alongside. I'm thankful for Brother Jeff and all his help in getting the music ready for tonight, and all those that work so faithfully with our young people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I preach this message tonight for two reasons. I want to preach in a youth service. I want to preach something that applies to everyone, obviously, but I want to preach something as a challenge to the young people, but I also want to give a challenge to us older people and our responsibility to the young people and to those coming on behind that we set a good model for them. If you look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, the Bible says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And verse 58, my text verse for this evening, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And I'd like to preach for just a few moments tonight on why we must, and I emphasize that wording, why we must be steadfast. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the good things that we've heard and been reminded of. We thank you for your goodness to us and how undeserving we are, for the grace and mercy with which an almighty, unchangeable God has bestowed upon us. And Lord, we thank you tonight for those reminders. We thank you, Lord, for who you are and who you are in our lives. And Lord, we pray tonight as we look at the Word of God together for just a few moments that you would illuminate Scripture to us, that you would give us understanding to where our human minds cannot comprehend the high and lofty things of God Almighty. And Lord, we pray that through this message, our life would be changed, Lord, not by what I've said, but by the words of Scripture tonight. Hide me behind the cross of Calvary. We'll give you all the praise and glory for what goes on here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you look at the wording of Scripture in verse 58, the Bible talks about "be ye steadfast." And when you look up the synonyms or a wording that goes along with that, you get the idea of firm or staunch, steady, unbendable, unfaltering, unshakable, unswerving, unwavering. And when you think of different things, there's many things that could come to mind when you start thinking of the idea of being steadfast, of being unmovable, of being a staunch and firm position on something. My mind always immediately, when you come to this type of idea, always runs to a construction side of things, and I can't help it. I was raised in a contractor's home, a carpenter's home, and that's the way my mind works when it goes to this idea. But I think of as you're coming, and I've had the opportunity and privilege to be on a job site or at least involved in a small way as a house starts from nothing but earth all the way until it's completely finished. And it's an amazing process to watch. And if you've been around anybody that's skilled in that area, they can see it all when you're looking at the plot of ground out and just in a barren setting. They can see the entire process from start to finish exactly the way it's going to look. My mind does not work that way. I see the ground and I see all of this. They can show me blueprints and I can see the angles and the measurements and all of those things, but I can't see what's literally going to take place. But I know from standing on those types of settings and watching my dad do certain things throughout his time in building homes, something was always the same. He always put the most emphasis upon starting something. As we came out, he took great care in laying out the groundwork around the setting there of the job site. There was no corners taken. Well, in anything that my dad touches, there's no corners taken. But as we were starting, especially, there was no shortcuts taken on planning the job site and planning the house that was going to be there. And as we would come and they would dig what's called a footer, as they would dig a small trench in the ground and they would pour concrete into that, and even gravel underneath it. And on the larger homes, they'll put rebar inside of the concrete to reinforce what is being built there. And as you start that, I remember so many times being frustrated as a young person because I was ready to go on to something else. It was a boring part of the project to me. It's just earth and concrete and gravel, and it's not fun. There's nothing enjoyable. I can't destroy anything when it's just a foundation, which was always my favorite part of any construction job. But as we were there, Dad, let's go. Let's move on to this. And he would always tell me, son, we've got to make sure that everything is right as it should be on this step. And we've got to take our time and make sure that the footers are deep enough and that everything is square from one end to another. Why? Because everything that was going to be built upon that, everything that was going to be above that, depended on how steadfast the foundation of that house was. As I look upon an audience tonight and a lot of young people sitting up front and a lot of their parents sitting in the service, and some of you have younger children that have yet to make it to our youth group, and it's always a fun transition when we get those sixth graders into that are going into seventh grade. They come into the youth group. That's a fun transition. Sometimes it makes me feel older as I see a young person come into the youth group, and I think, oh, you can't be that old yet to be in the youth group. But as I look and I think about the audience that is here tonight, and I think about this idea of steadfastness, as you walk through this passage of Scripture, I believe God gives us needs that are out there, needs that need to be taken place into our lives. And all building up to verse 58, where it says, because of all of this that I've said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that gives a great challenge to each and every individual that reads that. Not only to, I would say, to the young people tonight, you need to make sure that you know where you stand with Almighty God. You need to make sure that the foundation that you have with Almighty God is sure. But even more so to the adults that are in the room, man, don't we have such a obligation to the younger generation coming on behind that we are steadfast, that we are unmovable in different situations and circumstances that arise in our life. You know, God never gives an opportunity for me to check out spiritually. God never gives a right situation for me to say, okay, I'm retiring from the work of the Lord. And as we look at this text and as we look at the things that God admonishes his people with, the idea resonates with us that we must be steadfast. You know, when you think about the idea of steadfast, you do not think about something that's soft, that's frilly, or that's any type of thing that could be blown about, but it's a firm type of idea. Would you look at this with me tonight? Why, the reasons why, I believe, from this text of Scripture, we must be steadfast. Look at the first thing tonight in verse 51. The Bible says there in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, as a child of God, we know as we read this text, we see here God foretelling of the day to come when in a moment we will be raptured out of this church. But I can never read this text without thinking about the change that needs to take place in our world. And that's number one, there's a need for change in our world. You know, there's going to be a wonderful day when, without warning, without any type of fanfare preceding it, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, God's going to rapture his church to heaven. Isn't that a glorious thought for us? But as I think on that, my heart is also saddened for those that have never made the proper preparation for that change to be true in their life. When I'm changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I put on my spiritual body and lose this flesh that God has robed me with here on this earth, there will be many individuals who will not get to partake in that day and those events of the day. As I think on this idea of what God is prophesying to us in the future, in that moment of time when he raptures his church, is there is such a great need for change in our world. There is a need for change among individuals. There's a need for change, not with the clothing and not with the decisions that one makes and not with the maybe the job setting or all those. That's not the greatest need that we have as individuals or that we see around us. But there's a heart change that needs to take place. Would you look at the text again? This need is unavoidable. This need is unavoidable. It's going to happen. There's a moment in time when God will say, this is the final curtain. This is the final call to heaven. He says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And the Lord tells of this moment, it's unavoidable. We cannot choose to go a different way. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This need is unavoidable. But the second thing, this need is urgent. The Bible talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. You know, I don't know that I've lived in a day in my 31 years of life that that verse has not been true. It may have been. But all around us, we see a changing of culture. We see a change. We see a trending towards what is not glorifying to God. We see a trend towards what is in direct opposition to Almighty God. And it reminds us time and time again, not only is this need for individuals unavoidable, but it's urgent. It's quickly approaching. First of all, there's a need for change, but secondly, the need fulfilled by the Savior. Would you look down in the text, verse 57, as we walk throughout the text, it talks about that last day at a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It talks about putting off the corruptible and putting on the immortality that God will give us. And it talks about that great thought and what gives comfort to so many at times of grief and times of hardship. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But then the outcome comes in verse number 57 for those who will trust in Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a need for us to be steadfast because of the need provided by our Savior. I took many years ago, I cannot recall who encouraged us to do it as young people, but we were encouraged to take a life verse. And I took many years ago, 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24, the Bible says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He hath done for you. You know, when we think about this idea of being steadfast, I will never in my lifetime, I will never be able to live long enough on this earth to pay God back for all that He's done for me. It's not possible. You know, I think we have a great duty as believers to live every day with that as our goal. To bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, to do all that we can to stay steadfast in our faith, to stay steadfast in what God has called us to do because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. You see, as individuals realize their need for change, their need for that it's unavoidable, that it's urgent, we can see here from Scripture that the need was fulfilled by the Savior, which was a condemning need for them. John chapter 3 and verse 17 says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's a condemning need, but also a consequential need. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was a story told years ago, and I think it's traveled the circuit through preachers, as often stories do that work well in certain settings. But there was a story told of a man who worked as an engineer for a certain train company, and his main job was, there was a drawbridge over a great ravine, and his job was, under a body of water, and as ships would pass underneath, he must raise the drawbridge up and down. That was his primary goal. And he worked long hours, many hours, working, operating this drawbridge up and down, up and down. He had a young son, and did not get to spend a lot of time with his son. And so he got permission on a Saturday to take his son to work with him. He proved it with the bosses. And as he took him to work on Saturday, they were busy playing out in the grassy areas that surrounded the train tracks there. And he was so busy focused on his son and focused on playing with him that he had not realized the drawbridge was up, but there was a train scheduled to come through that afternoon. And so in his flurry and in his haste, as many of us would in similar situations, he hurries back to the little house there that operated the drawbridge, and he quickly goes in and starts lowering the bridge. And in his great dismay, he looks out the window and his young son has wandered too close to the tracks and he's fallen down in the mechanism where the drawbridge must go down. And immediately this man was faced with a decision. Will I go and will I save my one son and pull him out of that drawbridge contraption that he's fallen in and save my son and therefore kill a trainload of people that are coming down the track? Or will I let my only son pay the price so that all of those people on the train can live? As a parent, I can't fathom making that type of decision. But as the story was told to me, the individual made the choice to save all those that were on the train. And his son perished that day. And the story goes that afterwards, as the train is flying by and he sees the dinner cars and the lounge cars full of people eating their meal and carrying on their conversations as if nothing had changed in the world, the man in his great anger and distraught over his son perishing that day goes and starts beating on the sides of the train as it passes, saying, "Don't you know what I've done for you? I gave up everything so that you could have life." And as the train passed by, the man was left there in great despair. And folks, as I think about that story, so often I believe that's how the Lord Jesus Christ and God Himself would look down at us. And as things come into our lives and things change and things, culture shifts and standards change and as we trend to changing with it, I believe God is calling out from on high saying, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Now, unfortunately, I believe many of this has been changed throughout our society and our culture and in churches and in fundamentalism that has taken certain changes that are inevitable to come in society and stiffened it, even making some things that are natural changes. I believe there's natural changes that take place that are cultural things. No longer do we read our Bible on a manuscript that rolls out in great length. And as different things change, sometimes we bristle at those. But folks, there are certain things, as in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ought never to waver on. There's certain standards that are given in Scripture that we ought never to waver on. Our pastor brought a wonderful message this morning encouraging us as believers to share our faith with other people, to share our faith with those that we come into contact with. You know, God's never going to change His mind about that. Now, as things change and shift, sure, we need to look at alternative outreach opportunities that we could most reach our society. I don't think there's anything wrong with promoting the gospel on social media and those types of things. But you know what? We will never replace what God intended for one-on-one personal evangelism with lost individuals. We will never change from that. As the Lord Jesus Christ beckons us in this story, not only is there a need for change, but there's a need that's been already fulfilled by the Savior. And in light of verse 58, I should live in a steadfast nature because, number three, not only was there a consequential need, but there was a conquered need. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. You know, as I think and live in light of that, I should live in such a way to be a steadfast believer in this day and time with which I find myself because there's a need that's already been fulfilled by the Savior. But would you look at the last thing tonight in verse 58, the need for unfaltering Christians. Look at verse 58. The Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye." In the first part of this verse, we see the action that God calls us to. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And as I looked and thought about this idea tonight, it gives you a an idea of a unmovable object that learns the truth of Scripture, and as a parent or a grandparent or wherever God places you in this day and time to instill the Word of God in your young people and to allow them to form doctrinal beliefs based off the pages of Scripture. And that can run the gamut of things in their life that they will determine and decide for their future. But we should, early as we are exposed to the Word of God, God says, establish your belief system and your doctrine based off the Word of God and be steadfast, unmovable in it. You know, there's certain things that you could try as hard as you wanted to, and you couldn't convince me that they weren't true from the Word of God. I'm steadfast on them. Maybe it's a stubborn streak within me, I don't know, but there's things that you could not talk me out about the Word of God. There's no doubt in my mind that this is the inspired, revealed, complete Word of God. And I don't plan on being changed by that. If somebody walked into my office this week and said, "Brother Kyle, I've got a new version of Scripture that I believe is inspired and I believe is better and it's easier to read," I would respectfully say to them, "That's fine. And you pray and search and study that out and see if that's what God would have you to use. But for me and my house, I believe this is all the Word of God I'll ever need." And folks, as we walk throughout this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's called us to action. The Christian life was never intended to be a spectator sport. Now, I did enjoy this weekend. We got to be spectators. And I'm glad that there were some guys willing to play soccer for our school, because if they called me out there, that would be a bad day to play soccer. But you know, the Christian life was never intended to be a spectator sport. God calls us to action. He says, be steadfast, unmovable. But the third thing He calls us to there is always abounding in the work of the Lord. Can I ask you a question tonight? Have you taken a further step in your walk with God today? Or are you at the same point spiritually today as you were the day you were saved? Now, you may have been saved a week, a month, a year, 10 years or longer. But as you look at this text of Scripture, be steadfast, unmovable, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, I know many of you do, and I should, but I don't, exercise regularly. But you know, I think anybody that exercises, if they exercise continually day in and day out, and they were steadfast, they were unmovable, "I'm going to work out at this time, I'm going to do this type of exercise," and they did it every day, I believe it would be true to say they would not want to stay the same. They would want to improve. They would want to get better at it. They would want it to be a little bit easier as they go. I don't enjoy running at all. You can tell that. But I don't enjoy running. I have to distract myself to run. So I'll play basketball. I'll do those types of things. I'll put Fox News on in front, or ESPN Sports Center in front of me, and I'll distract myself. I don't enjoy running. But you know what? A runner that runs consistently day in and day out, I don't think anybody would continue to do it if it was as hard the first day as it was the 30th day or the 60th day. And as we live our Christian lives, have we become comfortable in our Christian lives? And God calls us to action. Are we steadfast? Are we unmovable? Are we always abounding in the work of the Lord? But not only the action, but look at the second part of the verse. We see the outcome. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes that takes a great amount of faith to believe that. We live in a society that is a very much so instant gratification type society. We've almost become programmed to where if anything is not instant gratification, it's cast to the side. I mean, think about the changes in the last 10 years. I remember growing up, even to watch television, to watch whatever was on that my parents were wanting to watch, we had an item on the back of our television set that the kids will not know anything about, but they were called rabbit ears. And I remember it was my job many times to go and adjust those ears. Anybody remember that when we had those? And I would go to the side of it and I would adjust it just a little bit. And the picture would be all, you know, falling down the screen. It would have static in the middle of it. And nope, keep doing it. And I remember my dad saying this on multiple times. I would grab a hold of it, and when I would grab a hold of it and move it just a little bit, it would get perfectly clear. You remember this? Anybody with me on this? And then as soon as you let go, static. Again, he'd say, oh, nope, grab it again. Oh, and I would hold it just a little bit, perfectly clear. Okay, stay right there. What? I've got to stay here while you watch TV? There was so much work. I don't even know why we watched TV, because you had to try so hard to get it to be just right. And we were probably going to watch the ball drop or something like that is what we were trying to see. And as things came along, I mean, it's instant gratification. I have a remote now at home that I can talk to, and it turns it to the radio or to the TV station I want it to. I mean, we're so instant gratified type. If there's an answer, I don't know. We were in pastor's office the other day, and he wanted some information, and I said, okay, I'll Google it. And I Googled it, and I instantly had the answer. We're such an instant gratification type society. When that comes to the Christian life, oftentimes that's greatly discouraging. Because as we labor and as we work for the Lord, we want to see the outcome. We want to see that it's not in vain, that it's working. Nobody likes to do static action and it not provide any results in our lives. And as we labor for the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, I want to see an outcome now. But God gives us the promise simply, and know this, that if you labor for me, if you're steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a promise of Almighty God. And we may not see that on this side of heaven. It may be that God reveals it to us years and years and years from now. But the call is still the same from God Almighty. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, as we study Scripture and as we look throughout the Old Testament and the children of Israel, you see a pattern emerge as God's children chose to walk away from God Almighty. As the children of Israel went through their many up and down cycles of walking with God and going away from God, of following the Lord and rebelling against what He had for their life. You see a trend emerge, though, as you look throughout the pages of Scripture. It always was a reproach to God's name among the other people, among the other people groups that were around them. And I believe one of the greatest reasons God wants us to be called to this action of being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, it's because as we live in changing and tumultuous times in our world, how desperately the world needs to see something that's not changing, something that's steadfast and steady. There's few things at an amusement park as a youth pastor that I don't like. I enjoy most of them. And that's mostly thanks to my wife, because she guilted me when we were dating into writing certain things. And you're never going to be shown up in front of your girlfriend as a young man. And so there's not many things now that I won't ride. But there's a few things that I'll ride if I have to, but I would just as soon not ride. And one of those is things that spin. I don't really enjoy things that spin. And there's always something that happens every time you get off of one of those. And you kind of do this number here where everything is still spinning, but you're not. And you know you're not, but your body's still kind of doing this. And as you get off of that, you're just looking for something to hold on to that's steady. You know what? I meet a lot of people that look like they just got off of a ride that spins. You know, if we would trust God and trust His process in being steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, seeking to have a gracious spirit as Christ did as He walked the earth in dealing with people, I believe God would allow us eventually to see that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Can I encourage you, parents, tonight, if you're instilling in your young people biblical doctrines and biblical values throughout their life, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Teachers, can I encourage you, If you're instilling biblical principles into the life of your students, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Grandparents, can I encourage you? If you're instilling biblical doctrine not only in your grandkids, but still trying to instill and to encourage your children as they parent their children, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And this goes on and on and on and on. And young people, as you leave us in the years to come, God's call for you is still be steadfast, unmovable. You're going to meet a lot of people that believe a lot of different things in this world. But God would have us all to take the pages of Scripture and build our lives upon it. Tonight, are we steadfast? Are we unshakable, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? There's a need. There's a need for change. There's a need that's already been fulfilled by the Savior. And there is a need for unfaltering, unwavering Christians in our society today.